Number of us were here last Lord's Day when our brother, Mr. Alan Shetluck, ended 1986 with a real challenge to our hearts. I would like to build on what our brother said last Lord's Day and have a look at the reality that is before us in 1987. It was very interesting to be in this room on New Year's Eve. A large company gathered here. We had dinner together. We spent the evening together. And I would personally like to thank the many who had a part in that. It was a great evening. Our brother Larry Dixon left us with a sincere challenge concerning, as Christians, the direction that we should be moving in 1987. Now, after that delightful evening was over, as is my custom, I went home and turned the television set on and just scanned the channels. It didn't take 10 minutes to get the message of the evening. And there were, in New York and across the nation, men and women who looked in other directions for their needs for 1987. Many of them, I guess, drowned out the whole thought of it with alcohol. And just to look at the pictures of crowded nightclubs and the things that the world does, how grateful I am that I was with a company of Christians who, with all of the problems that are probably ahead of us in 1987, could still rejoice together and have a hope, a confidence for what lies ahead, whatever it might be. As you did, numbers of people, associates of mine, associates of yours, neighbors, colleagues, very warmly shook my hand and wished me well for 1987. And I thank them for that. But you know, they have no control over things they don't know. And I suspect that there was some anticipation in even in their greeting as to what 1987 might hold for each of us, for all of us, even as an assembly. But we had the privilege of gathering together and starting the new year in this place in anticipation of what Christ will do for us as he has done in 86 in difficult times. We look forward to that continued blessing from him. Now, would you take your Bible, please? I would like us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. And at the very outset, we need to recognize how these words came into being. The Apostle Paul's ministry is over. This second chapter, second epistle to Timothy, is his last writings. He has run the course. And he has the scars on his body to indicate how rough that course had been. He is in a Roman dungeon, and history reveals that not more than 3 or 4 months after this epistle was written, Paul was taken out on the Appian Way, and his head was severed from his body by a Roman soldier in Roman justice. So what he has to say has a poignancy to it. This is a faithful warrior, and his days are at end. And what he has to say is dynamite indeed. Let us read together, please, the first 13 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such turn away. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What a cheerful scripture to open 1987 with. But would you please have a look with me, and I think it's necessary to define some words here, because as we understand them, I think God can speak to our hearts. Will you notice, please, that the chapter opens with the term, this know also that in the last days. Now this phrase, in the last days, is found not only here, but in other places. And our Bibles are very clear that time is just not going to proceed in an orderly fashion from here on forever. That is not the course of time as the Bible lays it out. The Bible is clear that there will come a time in which there will be a falling away of interest and practice of spiritual things. And you do not have to be very acute to recognize that we are in such a period of time today. There is an increasing disinterest in spiritual things. Now the Bible goes into a number of statements as to what will happen in this time of declining spiritual interest. It will proceed. And even as our brother Shetlick was reminding us through the Lord's days of December, there are a number of churches that are listed for us. And in Revelation chapter 3, we learn of a church called Laodicea, a company of Christians who lived and worshiped in a town called Laodicea. And the scripture says these Christians were neither hot nor were they cold. They were lukewarm. And as such were to be put aside. They were neither hot nor cold. And these are the times that I believe we are living in. But the scripture goes on to define for us and to list for us the occurrences that will happen in this Laodicean or time of declining spiritual interest. The next great event in this period of time theologically is called the rapture. The Bible tells us that at a predetermined point in time, known only by God Himself, there shall be, in the twinkling of an eye, a sudden, mysterious disappearance of unnumbered thousands of people who will suddenly be gone. The scripture goes on to tell us that the Lord shall descend into the atmosphere, and every man and woman, boy and girl, who has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, suddenly are going up. And the world will suddenly be aware of the fact that they are gone. There will be confusion beyond our imagination to conceive of. Bus drivers on Fifth Avenue, and the driver is gone, and the bus proceeds. Airplanes, ships, you can let your imagination run wild as to the confusion that will follow. But the scripture is clear that in the course of time, all of this will be explained away. There will be a period of readjustment. Thank God I will not be here when that occurs. But it will be explained away. There will be a period of readjustment. There will be a period of reframing of the nations. And out of this confusion, there is going to come a rebirth of the Roman Empire. I wonder if you saw in the newspapers recently that rebirth of the Roman Empire. They call it the European Common Market. Last week in the newspapers, threw a rock at the United States. Did you read it? They threw up a tariff against the importation of the United States grain. Millions of dollars of business suddenly cut off from us. And Mr. Reagan and the Congress threw it all up. You can't bring your stuff into our country either. Tit for tat. The European Common Market just beginning to take hold of its power. Apparently, that confederation of nations will be a major political power in the days of these readjustments. And from those nations, there shall arise a leader, a charismatic person, a person who somehow will be able to solve, or at least seemingly solve, the world's problems, and the nations will flee to him. And apparently it will soon become evident that that power is from Satan himself, and there will come about a persecution of Jews, a putting away of spiritual things in major world problems. And all of that power will concentrate itself in the Middle East. And the armies from the north and the west and the east and the south shall flow in the great battle of Armageddon, and in the midst of that holocaust, God will step in, and there will follow that 1,000 years of his reign on the earth. Now these steps, these procedures are as clear as print can make it.
And I stand amazed as I have some friends who are teaching history and waxing eloquent on the things that are gone by. What lies ahead is in God's Word. And they are ignorant of it. They refuse to receive it. And darkness covers their ministry. What I would like to do this afternoon, this morning, is to have a look at these words. I want to look at three of them and then add to it two more expressions to sort of summarize the direction that we're going and then what God would have you and me do as the days darken. Would you look at this list, please? I have a loose-leaf Bible, and I have taken a blank piece of paper and just inserted it here and have listed the 19 descriptive phrases that are here. And I'm in the process of seeking out the individual meanings of these words. I suggest it to you as a Bible study. You will find it profitable. I wonder if you recognize that there is a pattern here. If you take the first word, the first expression, you have the clue to the whole 19 list. Every one of them is a variation of number one. Look at it, please. This know also that in the last days, perilous times will come, for, number one, men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the key to the list. Now, I have to be very careful here because we have some native Greeks in our group, and I wouldn't offend or I wouldn't display my ignorance in any way. But I assume that you know if you translate from any language to any other language, you cannot do it directly from one word in one to the another word in another language. It just doesn't work that way. In this case, translating from Greek to English, there is no English word that matches what the Greek says. So the best that you can hope to do is to come as close as possible. And in doing that, probably several words get across the meaning of what is involved here. Let me illustrate, please. The first word that is given to us here, perilous time. Perilous times. Difficult times. Grievous times. Terrible times. Harsh times. Hard to bear times. Different words that carry bits and pieces of the Greek meaning are the words that I have given to you. Now look at this list, please. Men shall be lovers of themselves. If I love myself, everything else should belong to me. Covetousness. If I love myself, of course, I am going to expound that in language. I become a boaster. Of course, I am egocentric. I am proud. I will speak evil of those who would oppose me, blasphemy. Why should I be restricted by anybody, a lover of myself, what is best for me, disobedient to parents, unthankful, not limited by any spiritual force at all, unholy, without natural affection. You are to love me. No response at all, without natural affection. Those who love themselves, their word is worth nothing. Truce breakers, false accusers, everything for me, and that which would go against me, I will falsely accuse. Incontinent, without self-restraint regarding sexual activity. Fierce, wild, savage, of a violently cruel nature. Despisers of those who are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, all of it egocentric. Me, my, mind, and the rest of the world and other people make no difference at all. Will you notice the last one, please? Having a form of godliness. We are talking about religious people. People who have a church affiliation, who go through the motions of religion, but have no evidence in their lives that God has made any change in their experience. You know any folks like that? Going through the motions, but no evidence that God has made any change in their lives at all. The second word that I would like you to see is the word depraved or of corrupt minds. It would be interesting to take you into the Old Testament to show you this, and time doesn't allow, but Paul gives us the names of two men, James and Jambres. If you were to look at the 17th chapter of Exodus, Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh. These are in the early days as the plagues are about to start, as Moses, with God's help, is going to bring Israel out of Egypt. And Aaron and Moses go into Pharaoh's presence. Let my people go. And Pharaoh asks, who are you? Why should I show me a miracle? If God is in what you say, demonstrate. And Aaron takes his rod and throws it on the pavement. And as it strikes the pavement, it curves and becomes a serpent. What a frightening thing that must have been. Pharaoh turns to his magicians, and they throw their rods down, and they become serpents also. That's a place that I would have gotten out of in a hurry, I think. But the question is, God's miracle is duplicated by the magician's miracle. And you have to acknowledge they were miracles indeed. But if you look at this carefully, what Aaron did was to throw on the pavement a symbol of judgment, as the serpent always is. The magicians apparently were two. And these are their names, the only place in Scripture that they are given. And they threw their rods down, and they became symbols of judgment also. Don't you see? Satan is the king of this earth. This is his kingdom. He has power also. And certainly could reproduce the symbol of his authority. They threw theirs down, and they became symbols of judgment also. Now, it's kind of a disgusting subject to bring before a public audience. As those people watched, I expect in horror, Moses' rod miraculously becoming a serpent proceeded before all of them to consume the other two reptiles. Satan has power, but here is evidence that even in judgment, God's power usurps Satan's power. And before their eyes, the other two reptiles were consumed by the serpent that came from Aaron's rod. God is supreme, even in the field of judgment. That ought to make us so careful this morning, because judgment is around us, and so much of what goes on is under his power. At the CMML conference several months ago now, Mr. Boyd Nicholson was on the platform, and he told a story, and I would like to repeat it to you this morning. He said there was a brother in one of the assemblies who, with nothing better to do, went out on the avenue in some city and was window shopping. And as he proceeded down the avenue, he came on a window that was lighted. And there was something about it that caught his eye, and he went over and gazed into this window. And to his surprise, there was a display of the equipment that goes along with astrology and evil worship. And he was kind of fascinated by it as he watched, until he noted at the back of the window there was a seductively dressed woman. And their eyes met. And this woman gestured at this brother as he watched. And Mr. Nicholson said, there is a time to fight and there is a time to flee. And this brother turned around and ran for his life. Think of that. Because there is, in every one of our experiences, things that we dare not in our own strength confront. There is a time to fight, and there's a time to get out of there full speed. Thank God for the power that is available to us. But there are some things that we have to do also. Now, there are other things that we could talk about here. The time is slipping, and I want to turn to positive things now. What do we do in this environment? What do we do with things turning cooler and cooler in spiritual things? What do we do in these circumstances? Would you turn with me just very quickly, please, to the 5th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew? You're familiar with this. Two simple points that are so beautifully brought before us here that I would like to just lay before us on the positive side of what we can do in these days. Matthew chapter 5, commencing at verse 11, please. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. When this happens, rejoice, verse 12, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Point one, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. What a remarkable expression this is. Men and women who know the Savior are to be likened unto salt. Now, it isn't perhaps as common as it was in Paul's day, but salt is a preservative. You have heard of meats and so forth being salted. With freezing techniques today, we don't use that so often, but it certainly was meaningful in Paul's day. Salt retards spoilage. And can I suggest to you that in your experience, in your corner of the vineyard, and in my experience, in my corner of the vineyard, my life is to be a retarder of spoilage. On the moral decline of what's going on, my life, our lives are to be retarders to that decline. Illustration, and many of you could bear witness to what I say. Wherever God has put you in his corner of the vineyard, invariably, somehow, some way, you're going to meet people that want to talk. And it becomes very clear, very early, the downhill slide of their conversation. And it becomes necessary for a Christian to say, stop. If you're going to use that language in my presence, I'm getting out of here. I will not tolerate that. In most cases, people back off. And you've got yourself a reputation. And I'm delighted to say, when that happens in a society, in a group of people, you're labeled. But do you know what? Somebody else who believes the same way you do, but didn't have the courage to do what you did, will find you privately. And you've got fellowship. There are now two of you to buck that crowd. And it's amazing what happens. And I could tell stories, and many of you here could. The language stays clean in your presence, because you had enough salt to stand up and be counted. But dear friend, if you listen to it, you're part of the crowd, and it's going to slide downhill. Now, you have to be careful in this regard, because I don't want on my beautiful dinner plate this afternoon for somebody to take a pound of salt and dump it in the middle. You see, salt's no good to eat. Salt is to be sprinkled and spread out. Do you see the lesson there? You don't have to beat on people. Show them what Christ has done, and let the Holy Spirit speak to hearts. And invariably what happens, people want an explanation as to why you're different. And there it is, having an answer to meet the inquiry. Just sprinkled salt. What a beautiful lesson. And how I want in my life, as I trust you do also, that God would give me the ability just to sprinkle a little salt around for his glory. But will you notice also, not only are we to be like salt, but we are to be like lighthouses. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Friends, darkness is settling in all around us. And it's time for us to recognize that God has grafted us into his body. Not all heads, not all feet, not all hands, but every one of us grafted into the body of Jesus Christ. And it has been an encouragement to me to remember this. Nobody else can step into my corner of the vineyard and do what I can do better than I can do it. Nobody can step into your corner of the vineyard and quite bear the witness for Christ that you can bear. But you say, what can they do that? I'm so backward in the word. All of your colleagues know that. They know of your timidness. They know more about you than you can possibly think of. And because they know you intimately, that gives you the right to speak, to live, and to shine before them. They don't know me in your corner of the vineyard. They don't know esteemed brethren or preachers. They wouldn't listen to them because they haven't earned the right to speak to the people that you know of and who for years have been living before and therefore have the right to speak. Shining for the Lord Jesus. Brethren and sisters, sprinkle and shine. What a challenge for 1987. Sprinkle and shine. But you know, all of this has no meaning at all if you haven't met the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. If you've never invited him into your heart, how can you expect his blessing on your life? Doesn't work that way. Friends, this morning, if you would like to meet the Savior, you can do it this morning, right where you sit, to as many as received him. To them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. If we can be of any help to you this morning, we would consider it a privilege to do so. May God help us each one. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful this morning that we still live in the day of grace and we can still extend the invitation. And Father, should there be any in our company this morning that have never met the Lord Jesus, that they might be in a hurry to know the peace, the joy, the satisfaction of sins forgiven. And Father, for the rest of us this morning, that we shall leave this place at the start of 1987 and, Father, to be that sprinkled salt and that shining light that thou would have us to be. We're grateful for our time together. Now we commend ourselves into thy good hand. Lord, bless us each one, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.